The rest of us, if you want to grab your Bible and turn to Mark 6, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Again, for many of you, this may be a story that's familiar. So the challenge is, as we read, to hear it with fresh ears. Mark chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 30 together this morning. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." You can picture a mob outrunning their boat going across the lake. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish, quite matter of fact. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Let's pray for fresh eyes as we look at this together. Father, we pray this morning that your word would be clear to us. Father, we pray that we would have ears to listen, to be challenged to deeper obedience to you as your followers, as your children. We pray your Holy Spirit would be at work among us even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm confident that you, in your lifetime, have experienced plenty of challenging situations. Maybe this week you've probably had situations at some point where something was in front of you that seemed insurmountable, that you knew as you looked at the issue at hand, the challenge before you, that you did not have the adequate resources to deal with it. We've all faced that, right? Sometimes we're able to see the humor in what we face. I remember one of our mini Mexico trips with students. We had about 200-something kids and a couple buses and a bunch of vans. Got down to Southern California and because of some car trouble realized we had no place to stay for the night on our way to Mexico. And we ended up literally circling all the wagons out in a dry lake bed was the best solution we could come up with. And sometimes you have to see the humor in what God's doing. Other times, if we're honest, the challenges that we face elicit fear or even frustration. Perhaps for you it was paying the bills this month. Maybe there are medical challenges you're dealing with or have dealt with or a job change. Sometimes just home repairs or cars that won't start, as I've been experiencing the last couple weeks, can feel like, what do I do with this? I don't have the resources to fix this, or I'm not smart enough to figure it out. But one thing I know is that constantly we face challenges like this in life, don't we? We see things in front of us. Sometimes it's like climbing a mountain. It's actually enjoyable. And then sometimes there are these real challenges that, if we're honest, usually we would rather just not face altogether, right? We've all had those. What's interesting is that throughout the Bible, God seems to intentionally challenge his people to acts of obedience, even when they don't have the adequate resources to do what they're called to do. In fact, it seems that God intentionally places his people at times into impossible-seeming situations in which his involvement, his action, is totally necessary or they're bereft. I think of Gideon and his army, which is already outnumbered. God says it's too big, and he reduces it. Jericho, this first battle, as Joshua leads the people in the promised land against fortified enemy. It's a little more than a parade, isn't it? What God calls him to do. Elisha faces a great number alone. David uses only a few small stones to drop the fearsome giant. Likewise, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus seems to constantly call his disciples to do things for which they're not equipped or resourced in themselves to do. Jesus challenges to things that they don't have the skill on their own to even approach. If you've been here these past 2 weeks, we've already seen that the people Jesus called to follow him weren't people of any special credential. In fact, as we saw, the disciples were described as ordinary, unschooled men. In Acts, their audience is stunned that such common, everyday, uneducated people could speak with such power and authority. We saw as well that Peter told Jesus he should probably get away from him because he was just a sinful man. Jesus doesn't call us based on our credentials. Likewise, last week we began to really just scratch the surface of what this idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ really means. If you weren't with us, we looked at this relationship between disciple and rabbi as it was common in Jesus' day, and how understanding that intense relationship that was a master doing more than just conveying information to his disciples, but rather they were trying to become like the rabbi, to do what he does, to think the way he thinks, to live the way he lives. And we looked at this strange response of Peter to Jesus out on a boat in the middle of the night in a storm, seeing Jesus walking on the water, saying, "Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." We discovered that perhaps Peter was responding the way a disciple would respond to his rabbi, doing what he saw his rabbi doing. At any rate, I hope you're beginning to grasp the immensity of this term, following Jesus, what that means, to be a disciple of Jesus. This morning here, Mark 6, we come face to face with a challenge that seems to be somewhat typical of being a follower of Jesus. Again, Jesus constantly called his disciples to things that they were not equipped and resourced to accomplish. In fact, time and time again, Jesus makes it clear that if we consider following him, it's going to be very costly. In fact, it should even be considered the cost. Mark 8 says this, "And calling the crowd to himself with his disciples, he being Jesus, said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it.'" We see there's great cost involved, great challenge. In Luke 14, Jesus says, in fact, that those considering following him should count the cost in the same way that a builder would make sure they could get all the materials before they started building a tower, or a king would look at the size of his enemy and the size of his own army before going to war and make sure that he could win it. Says in the way, same way we should consider the cost of following him if we're going to come after him. It's a costly challenge. So here in Mark 6, the disciples are facing a hungry crowd, obviously without the resources to feed them. They tell Jesus what is plainly obvious to anyone. There are a lot of hungry people. It's getting late. We're all in the middle of nowhere. So Jesus, you should probably send these folks home or to the surrounding town so they can find something to eat. I think if we were in the situation, that would be plainly obvious to us as well. If we had a few thousand people and no food, we'd figure out that was a problem pretty quick. Thousands of hungry people, no adequate resources, so they need to go for their own good. And notice again Jesus' direct response to the problem and their indignance really towards him. If you look back at verse 35 of Mark chapter 6, "When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late.'" Again, fairly obvious. "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." It's impossible. "You give them something to eat." "And they said to him, 'Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them," and then we see what carries on. But just, you may be inoculated to the story in a sense. This idea that Jesus looks at his disciples and simply says, "You give them something to eat." This had to sound crazy. By the way, 200 denarii is about 8 months' worth of wages. And if you think about the practicality of the situation, here they are in a desolate place. How are you going to send a few thousand people even out to go? How are you going to go find food for a few thousand people? If you disperse them, maybe it'll be easy. But even if they were to go buy bread, it's not like they have a giant supermarket. In fact, even in our fair-sized little metropolitan area we live in with modern conveniences, if we suddenly had thousands of people to give bread to, you'd have a hard time going to all the supermarkets and coming up with enough bread without a lot of effort. This is an impossible challenge. It doesn't make any logical sense. Jesus is asking them to do something that seems impossible. But what do we know from our vantage point of the story? Jesus expected his followers to respond to the needs that they were not resourced to meet. He expected them to act in the face of impossibility. If 5 little loaves of bread, we would probably consider them like oversized dinner rolls, these little barley loaves. And 2 fish, probably similar to a tilapia. They're not giant. And they had to act in faith that Jesus would take their limited resources and their obedience and cause this need to be met. This is a fundamental movement of faith that is really foundational if we're going to become people of generosity, that we understand that generosity has to happen in the moment that we don't really have the resources to be generous, but we know God's called us to be obedient. This is this foundational reality we see all through the New Testament, certainly in the Gospels. And as we consider the context, this really shouldn't have been too big of a surprise to these disciples. Jesus often challenged them this way. In fact, if we were to go back to the preceding verses, Jesus has sent them out 2 by 2 earlier in Mark 6. He doesn't even allow them to bring a wallet or extra clothes or, by the way, bread with them on their journey. They're just supposed to go and go town to town and proclaim Jesus' message. Oh, and by the way, also heal the sick and drive out demons. They're not resourced to do that. But Jesus calls them to obedience and sends them out. And in the very beginning of this passage, we see in verse 30, the apostles have returned to Jesus, and they're probably excited to tell him all that they had done and taught. By the way, can you imagine this mix of excitement and fear as Jesus headed these guys out in pairs? Just walking away from being a group, sends them out 2 by 2. I would imagine there had to be questions, there had to be doubts. What are we doing? Maybe I should slip $5 in my pocket just in case. And yet Jesus empowered them to carry out his purposes. And this feeding of the 5,000 happens right as they're returning, excited to tell Jesus all that has happened. As I look at the Gospels, it seems that from the beginning, Jesus constantly challenged his followers to accomplish things that were beyond them and certainly beyond their means. In John 4, the disciples have just started spending time with Jesus. In fact, they probably haven't left their fishing careers yet to spend time with Jesus full time. We read in John chapter 4 in the first couple verses that Jesus had crowds coming to him to be baptized. And even here in the beginning, before these men seemed to be fully committed to following him and leaving everything, these fresh disciples, rather than Jesus, are the ones we're told by John, who are actually doing the baptizing. Right on the front end, Jesus has them doing something that seems very much beyond them. This kind of challenge seems to be a normal part of following Jesus. You might remember a few months ago, we looked at Matthew 25 and these 3 parables that come in the context of these disciples asking Jesus when he's going to return, what it's going to look like, what are going to be the signs, how will we know? And Jesus sort of reframes their attention to be focused on living in the anticipation of that return. He tells 3 parables. He tells a story of being ready, and then he tells the story, you might remember, of 3 people entrusted with some of their master's money, the parable of the talents. And the expectation upon the return is that what he's entrusted to them is going to yield. It's going to have some fruitful dividend from it. And then there's a 3rd parable, where Jesus explains the value and the calling and the need to provide food for hungry people, to provide water for those who are thirsty, to visit those who are sick and in prison and alone. Another time, Jesus tells his disciples that as they go out, they're going to face beatings, They're going to be unjustly imprisoned. There's going to be moments where they have to flee for their lives. But don't worry, because in those moments, he's going to give them the right words to say. That's the expectation. There's this constant, tremendous challenge and this assumption that Jesus will call his followers time and again to do things that appear impossible. This reality that they alone do not possess the resources to accomplish what he's called them to. Here they are facing a hungry multitude, and Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Why does God work this way? Have you ever thought about that? Why doesn't he just make it all easy? Just, you know, give us our own personal ATM for all the things we face. Why does God tell Israel in that first battle not to take up swords, but rather to march around a city? Why does God tell Gideon that his outnumbered army needs to get smaller before he can go into battle? Why does Jesus tell his disciples that they can't even take a loaf of bread or an extra shirt with them when he sends them out to proclaim his kingdom? And why here in Mark 6 does Jesus tell the disciples to give the people something to eat rather than simply saying, "Don't worry, I'm going to handle this"? Why does he leave them in that tension? Why does he put it on their shoulders? Why does God call us to give oftentimes what we don't have or can't afford? To do things that we know we're not equipped to accomplish. I think often this is how God makes himself evident in our lives, in the lives of his people. And in this process, many of you have experienced this, of stepping out in obedience and knowing, man, if God doesn't do something here, this is going to be a collapsed nightmare. And we see God work through our lives and in our lives that increases our dependence and our trust upon him. As followers of Jesus, this posture of leaning into needs that we aren't resourced to meet oftentimes is the very way in which God develops our faith, as we see him providing as we're obedient, as we see him empowering us to do the very things he's called us to that we know we can't. And as we see that even when we give what feels very costly, God still provides and meets our needs. But this goes against almost everything we know, doesn't it? This idea. To give what we barely have. To commit to challenges that we don't comfortably have the resources to meet. Or don't see how we could possibly have the resources to meet them. This practice of generosity, of risk-taking, in order to obediently love others in Jesus' name, in order to proclaim his kingdom, that is the good news that a Savior has paid for our sin, it takes effort. And it always takes faith, and I would argue it always takes risk. I would say it also takes practice. One of the things we see in the disciples is that Jesus progressively calls them to greater and greater things as they realize who he is and that they can depend upon him. This idea of growing is a process that step by step we follow after our master. This is wrapped up in this idea of following Jesus. Growing in faithful obedience. And as I think about our church, we see this as a church. Perhaps one of the clearest stories I can think of, and many of you are aware of this, is we talk about it a lot, the gold coin story. If you don't know, years ago when our church was kind of at a low point, a stranger came, I believe it was on this bench that was over here, left an envelope with some gold coins on it, in it, like solid gold coins with a little note that said, "Feed the hungry," and left before anybody could talk to them. And that note that said, "Feed the hungry," that came with those resources caused some folks here in the church to start to lean into some new areas of caring for others. That began the relationship across the street with the school. I believe there was some food cards or some food baskets that were provided with that money. And guess what happened? When those resources were spent, this line item appeared in the church budget. I believe that was the gold coin ministry. And our church started giving money they hadn't previously given to keep this going. And really, that process grew into what is now Feed Hope, what was Generosity Feeds. If you expand any even further to the things that have happened this past year, like 20,000 meals have been given out. There's a progression there, isn't there? God keeps pushing us into places that we lean into where we don't necessarily have the resources to accomplish what we clearly see he's called us to. I see that as a church, and it's very exciting. In the same way, this process of growing in generosity and risk-taking as we accept the challenge of following Jesus in obedience also has to happen in our homes, as individuals and as families. So this morning, we're going to do something a little different. Sort of like the gold coins. I'm going to pass out an envelope, and I'm going to pass one out to each household. I think that's the way we're going to do this. Don't open this yet if you can bear with me. Here you go. You pass those two down. Here you go. I probably could have been more efficient in this. Bear with me. It's worth the wait. By the way, if you're visiting, don't expect this every Sunday. Here, Jim. Snow, I saw you holding that up to the light to look inside. Wasn't even sneaky. We're going to undertake a little adventure together over the next 3 to 4 weeks. We're going to continue to focus in our time here on Sunday mornings on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but we're also going to practice some things. I want us to commit together as individuals, as families, to take some resources that are in this envelope that are being entrusted to us to prayerfully seek God's leading in how we can take some limited resources and multiply them for kingdom impact in obedience to him. I want you to open this. If you haven't already figured it out, there should be a $100 bill in that envelope. I want to be clear, by the way, that this money did not come from the church budget. Or from the church. Rather, this has come out of a really neat conversation with someone who knows our church's story and who directly wants to incite us, you and me, to greater generosity and greater risk for the kingdom. What's really cool about this is someone has specifically chosen to entrust you with a sizable sum of money that, by the way, they didn't come upon easily because they believe in you and they want to see you develop greater generosity. This won't happen every Sunday, by the way. So here's the deal. By receiving what's been entrusted to you, I'm going to ask two things specifically of you in honoring what's in this envelope. One, I want to challenge us in God's leading to use this $100 over the next 3 or 4 weeks to cause more than $100 worth of impact in his kingdom. Now, by that, you can be creative. Maybe you're really good at making money out of money, and you can literally make $100 turn into $1,000. That would be awesome. Maybe you buy $100 worth of ingredients to intentionally make cookies or pies to go meet all of your neighbors and know their names so that you can develop a relationship with them that may lead to sharing the gospel. Maybe you're crafty or skilled with tools and you can build something that you know is in great need that can be useful for God's kingdom. Maybe you add your resources to this and give it to meet a need that you're aware of. I don't know what that looks like, but I want you to join me in practicing stewarding some resources that have been entrusted to us, to see that they cause greater impact in the kingdom than their face value. So that's the first thing. The second thing is I want you to share your story of how God works in and through you, or what he teaches you in this process. We actually just created a page on our website that you can go type your story in. You could email it to me. You could anonymously leave a note in my mailbox right out here. We could go have coffee and celebrate it together. But I want you to share your story, because our stories of how God is at work in our lives are of great encouragement to one another and often cause us to worship who God is because of what he's doing in our lives. So again, the challenge is to take that $100 and cause more than $100 worth of impact with your creativity and, more importantly, God's leading. And secondly, to share that story of what's going on, what God's teaching and doing. Kind of a fun adventure, isn't it? This is a fun moment. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in and through you, and really look forward to hearing some of your stories. And it's not often that when we talk about the need to use our resources and lean into the impossible that we also have an opportunity to leave with some resources to go practice that with, and go put ourselves to the work of the kingdom. I'm hopeful and praying that this practice for us will incite even greater generosity among us. By the way, I also recognize that some of you may feel completely overwhelmed by that surprise. I would encourage you, if that's the case, what we should do any time that we don't know what to do, and that's pray. Ask for God's leading. Maybe even talk to another believer or two. If you have a family in your household, this is a great thing to bring your kids into, do as a family. But if you're unsure, you're overwhelmed, take this with you and pray about it and what God will do. And if you're also in a place that you're like, there's no way I can do this, I don't want to do this, I'm not going to force anyone. If you don't want to leave with this envelope, there's what's usually our mutual sharing fund box, little wooden boxes on the table right out in the hallway. You can discreetly leave that, but I hope you'll take it. Because the idea here is that we put into practice growing in generosity, and we have eyes to see the needs before us and find new ways to meet them, understanding that God has called us, like he called his disciples, to step up into places and areas that we don't feel equipped to be engaged. And he's called us to meet the needs around us. Now, the disciples saw a blatant need before them that they knew they could not meet. It was obvious. Thousands of people, they need food. We don't have food. We don't even know where to get food. We don't have the money to get food. Jesus told them, "You give them something to eat." And then Jesus empowered their limited resources miraculously to complete the task. I wonder if you, as you consider your life right now, what blatant, overwhelming, obviously impossible needs you see in the people around you, that perhaps Jesus is calling you in some way to address. So I'm excited as we embark on a little adventure of faith together this morning and lean into obedient risk and generosity for the sake of Jesus' kingdom. And I really look forward to hearing some of your stories, maybe even wrestling through this with some of you, and most of all celebrating God's provision and faithfulness. I want the worship team to come up, if they would. Told you it was going to be a little different this morning. The beautiful reality in who Christ is and what he's called us to in following him is not only does he give us resources to meet needs and make things that seem impossible possible, but he invites us into a relationship with God that we have no business being in. Because as we're told, every single one of us falls short, every single one of us has a sin issue. It's impossible. Impossible to overcome. And yet God brought the needed resources to the table in Christ. And rather than making us good enough, he provided his son to die for sin, to pay the penalty of sin, and invited you and I, even though we don't have the resources, to become better people, to overcome our sin problem. He invited us into a relationship with him in which he paid for our sin because of Christ. It's that same God of provision for sin who's faithful in all the other areas in our life. And I recognize that even beyond giving and generosity, there may be some things in our lives that seem impossible to overcome. As we close singing this morning, I would encourage you to leave those at the Lord's feet, to trust him and his goodness, and to take the risk of relationship, as we're told, to boldly come before his throne because of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this adventure. Thank you for the generosity that's allowing us to stretch in new ways as a church. Thank you that this life we're called to in following Christ is anything but boring or easy, but is incredibly challenging. Thank you this morning, even as we consider the areas in our lives that perhaps we look at and they're overwhelming. We know we don't have the resources to overcome them. Father, thank you that we serve a God who does, a God who's good. We would pray very directly this morning that you would grow us in obedience to your word. Father, that you would grow us as more generous people. Father, we would pray for wisdom as we leave today with new resources. We would pray for wisdom in how to put those to best use for your kingdom. Would you give us an awareness of the needs you would call us to be a part of meeting? Father, would you give us the courage to risk in obedience and trust in your provision? We love you. We thank you for your love for us. It is so overwhelming. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.